Well, good afternoon. It's a nice Sabbath day out there. It's good to be here. I'd like to wish all the fathers happy Father's Day. It is Father's Day weekend. It's a very momentous occasion for a lot of families. As you gather together, I hope you enjoy your time celebrating life of dad. Well, for nearly 50 years, this publisher and editor and business owner ruled the most extensive journalistic empire ever assembled by one man. He owned 20 daily newspapers and 11 Sunday papers in 13 different cities. And during the 1920s, one in every four Americans read his newspapers. He was twice elected to the House of Representatives. And in 1919, he inherited his father's 40,000-acre ranch in Southern California, which he quickly enlarged to 250,000 acres over a number of years, and he renamed it the Enchanted Hill. Maybe some of you have been to the Enchanted Hill. I have. It's a very beautiful place. He collaborated with an architect named Julia Morgan, and over the next 28 years, he created his castle, which now contains 165 rooms, 56 bedrooms, 61 bathrooms, 19 sitting rooms, 127 acres of gardens. It's a lot of gardens. We like gardens. We have roses in our backyard. A lot of you have gardens growing different things. Indoor and outdoor swimming pools, tennis courts, a movie theater, an airfield, which has now been turned into a parking lot for the visitors that come and need a place to park, and a private zoo. Does anybody know who I'm talking about here this afternoon? You can raise your hand if you do. William Randolph Hearst. William Randolph Hearst. He spent an estimated $37 million just on his castle, and he invested another $50 million in his art collection, which was the largest assembled ever by a single individual. Now, those numbers may seem insignificant today, the way the dollar has escalated in value. It's very, perhaps, insignificant at that time. Those statistics that I pulled come from notable biographies and also HertzCastle.com websites. But William Randolph Hearst, while he had the riches of this world, he was spiritually in poverty. His life was filled with turmoil. But he certainly had a lot of spiritual or physical riches, didn't he? Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6 to start here this afternoon. Proverbs 15 and verse 6. As we begin our message, Proverbs 15 and verse 6. It's recorded for us here that in the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. None of us have the physical wealth that William Randolph Hearst had, but God has shared with us spiritual treasures that really make us the wealthiest people on earth. And you might say, in one sense, that we're secret millionaires with what God has shared with us. And eventually, the value of what God has given us will be recognized when all the earth understands the value of this treasure. So let me ask you a question that we'll answer today. What are God's spiritual treasures? What are God's spiritual treasures? The title of my message is Secret Millionaires. Secret Millionaires. Well, let's look at treasure number one. Treasure number one. It's goodness. Goodness. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4. Treasure number one is goodness. Romans 2 and verse 4, the first few verses here, Paul is talking about being careful in judging another because we very likely have that same characteristic in ourselves if we're not careful. But in verse 4, he says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness?" The riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering. not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. If we look at this word riches, it can also be translated as abundance or wealth. So if you reread that, do you despise the abundance of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the abundance of God leads you to repentance? God extends goodness to us, and it leads us to repentance. God is kind, and he's tolerant, and he's patient. Let me read to you the scripture from the New Living Translation. It'll help us emphasize the point of goodness. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? If we read it from the Message translation, it says this: do you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. I like that. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us to a radical life change. So it's God's goodness, his righteousness that is in him, that leads us to repentance. He grants us that. God grants us the repentance. The Life Application Study Bible says, in his kindness, God holds back his judgment, giving people time in turn, or giving people time to turn from their sins. It's easy to make the mistake that God's patience for approval of the wrong way we are living. Self-evaluation is difficult, and it is even more difficult to bring ourselves to God and let him tell us where we need to change. It is challenging, isn't it, for him to tell us where we need to change? We ask for patience and mercy from God when he does that. But, continuing, we must ask God to point out our sins so that he can heal them. And that's given to us by God's goodness. Unfortunately, we are more likely to be amazed at God's patience with others than humbled at his patience with us. That's why Paul talks about in the first three verses, don't judge. Because we like to point. We like to point at others rather than pointing at ourselves. Let's go over to Luke chapter 13. God is very patient with us as we strive to overcome. His goodness grants us repentance. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. We can never take that goodness for granted or despise it, as Paul talked about there in Romans. Luke 13 and verse 6, talking about the parable of the gardener here. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it waste up the ground? You can read your margin there. It's that the use can be translated waste. Hopefully we're not wasting the energies that God has given to us. We need to be growing and overcoming. Continuing, it says, but he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year. Let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. That's what God does in our lives. He digs around it, digs around in our lives and fertilizes so that we can produce growth. Often we don't like it, but it's all for a reason. It's all to produce growth for his glory. God does grant us time to change and to repent, and he may even spare us from year to year. Spare us the thought that we have to reach that point. But he may have that discussion occasionally. You know, why am I working with this person? I hope not. How long has God waited for us to change? You know, Skunks really stink. You ever had a skunk in your backyard? Or maybe you're driving on the road and it could be miles away and the skunk, you can smell it. But it's just a defensive odor. But we may not realize how offensive our sins are to God, like the sin of a skunk. Because sin is contrary to God's nature, which is why we stink. But God grants us goodness when we see those things. The longer you're around the offensive odor, the less it becomes offensive, right? It's the same with our sins. The longer we don't change and overcome them, the more offensive they can be to God. And eventually God does have to make a judgment. So we have to ask ourselves, are we complacent? Or are we continuing to overcome? Are we accepting God's goodness and overcoming? Accepting His patience and His mercy to work with us? It's God's goodness that leads us to that repentance. Let's go over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and in verse 22. God's goodness is a tremendous treasure that we can never take for granted. That God gives to us very abundantly. He works with us very patiently. Romans 11 and verse 22. It says, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. Toward you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." Scripture we should take to heart. That we have to be very careful in our lives of making sure that we rely and depend upon God and His strength to go forward in growth. Accepting that goodness that leads us to repentance. This word goodness, according to the Barnes commentary, denotes integrity and uprightness. It says Christians do not merit the favor of God by their faith and works, but their obedience is an indispensable condition on which that favor is to be continued. And so if we go forward, we have to continue to overcome. We have to continue to do our best to obey God and His laws. Let's turn back to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. I had to bookmark this. Joel's kind of nestled in there towards the back of the Old Testament. Joel 2 and verse 12. When we think about God's goodness that He offers us, Joel 2 and verse 12. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments." It means it's a wholehearted turning to God, wholeheartedness in overcoming and examining ourselves, just like we did back at the Passover time. It's a continuation of that process. "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." We don't repent just once. We repent daily. We have a lot of reasons to repent daily. And our job of repenting is never done until we die. And we must continue to ask God for that strength and help to continue, to lead us again and again to repentance. Never becoming confident in ourselves that we've reached a certain plateau of character, but relying upon God that we always have another measure we can attain to. Because it's only God's goodness that we are continually led to repentance, which leads to change and growth. Well, what is treasure number two? Treasure number two. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Treasure number two. There's a lot of gifts that God gives to us. I think these supersede many of them because a lot of them can fall underneath these. Treasure number two is found in Ephesians 1 and in verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." How is that? "According to the riches of his grace." So grace is our second treasure that God gives. Grace. It's because of God's grace that we have redemption and forgiveness. Well, what is grace? Seems like one of those spiritual words that you should understand. Well, grace is translated from a Greek word, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And I'm reading from, I would recommend you take some time to go through this. I found it very helpful in the last few weeks. It's the calling of God, one of our Bible study correspondence courses that we have. A lot of these comments that I'll read under this point come from this booklet. Grace is translated from charis. There's no simple English language equivalent. It means that which causes joy or favor and acceptance for a kindness granted. It is a favor done without expectation of return. It is the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men. Now that comes from the Word Study Dictionary. Favor. A favor that is done without any expectation of a return. Reading from the booklet, it says, "A simple way to define grace would be to think of it as God's unearned, undeserved favor towards us, motivated by his love and concern for us, especially those who accept his invitation to enter into a relationship with him." God's grace. It's his favor. God gives us that. It's a wonderful treasure to have. It's by the riches of his grace that we can be released and pardoned from sin. It's a treasure. Do we treasure it? God's grace. Now, it's not mean that we can take it for granted again, just like his goodness, so that we multiply in our sins, realizing God's grace. No, we don't do that. Let's go over to Ephesians 2 and verse 4. It's one chapter over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. God's grace allows redemption and forgiveness. It's a favor that he gives to us. Ephesians 2 verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." In Christ Jesus. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace we've been saved. It's God's grace that allows the process of salvation. He extends that treasure to us. And continuing, it says, "And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Grace is a favor that God offers. He gave his son because of his grace. Jesus Christ offered his life because of grace. He became the substitute for us because of grace. He received the death penalty which we deserved. So after our repentance, which God grants through his goodness, and then our baptism, we can receive tremendous gifts: the Holy Spirit, and then redemption and forgiveness. God expressed his love through grace. Let's see what grace does for us. God calls through his grace. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. God calls through his grace. Galatians 1 and verse 15. Galatians 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. God calls through his grace. He expresses that grace through these various things. Because of God's grace, Jesus Christ was offered as a sacrifice for us. You can reference Hebrews 2 and verse 9. God forgives through his grace. Let's go over to, well, we read that, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. God forgives through his grace. Through grace, God allows us to enjoy a relationship. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Because of grace, we can have a relationship with the Almighty, the God of this universe. Ephesians 5, verse 1, or excuse me, Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's a tremendous treasure that God gives, his grace. Through grace, we can stand before God's throne as justified. Let's turn over just two chapters to Romans 3. And in verse 24, when we kneel in prayer before our Father in our private places in our homes, we can come before God as righteous because of grace. Romans 3 and in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So we are justified before the very creator of the universe because of grace. It's because of grace that God offers salvation, the eternal promise of eternal life. Romans 5, verse 15. It's a tremendous gift that God gives when he offers grace. Romans 5, verse 15. Romans 5 and verse 15, it says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God. And the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. That's us, those that God calls, abundance of grace. And of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, of course talking of Adam, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. The process of salvation offered through grace. It's a tremendous treasure that we can never, ever take for granted. God also offers help in time of need because of his grace. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I think we all appreciate this when we become discouraged, when perhaps we're struggling to overcome something that has plagued us. Life circumstances, God offers help through grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Tremendous promise that God offers. A treasure that we must treat in such a way that we do treasure it, never taking it lightly. You know, as we overcome in life and work on ourselves, fighting the many things that battle us, sometimes we can lose heart. And I was reading earlier today a scripture in Haggai. Let's go back to Haggai chapter 2. When the people were rebuilding the temple, they became discouraged. God is building a temple in each of us. He's placed His Holy Spirit in us, and our body is the temple of that Holy Spirit. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4. People needed encouragement. Sometimes we can need encouragement as well, as we're battling ourselves and our nature. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. Haggai, through God, said, "Be strong, Zerubbabel," says the Lord. "And be strong, Joshua." You ever need to hear those words? Perhaps when you're struggling, trying to overcome. "And be strong, all you people of the land," says the Lord. "And work." Draw upon God's strength as we work to overcome and accept the grace that God offers to forgive and help us on our process of salvation. These are the words I like. "For I am with you." God promised that Christ said He would never leave us nor forsake us. As we continue this path of living God's truth and going forward in a process of salvation, growing in God's character. And it only comes because of God's grace, the promise and the treasure that He gives to us. Divine favor. Divine favor that allows us to have forgiveness and redemption and to be saved. Grace is a tremendous treasure. But there's a third treasure that we must also remember. Third treasure is glory. Glory. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Actually, let me back up. I want to go back to Titus chapter 2. Excuse me. Let's go back to grace. And I want to read Titus chapter 2. Sorry, I missed that in my notes here. Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. "For the grace that God brings..." Excuse me, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," excuse me, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." The grace of God that brings salvation. Tremendous treasure. Now let's go and look at treasure number 3. God's glory. God's glory. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 14. It's amazing to think that God's going to give us His glory. But that's what He says. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants to give us His glory. He wants to give us His glory. Paul prayed here that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, His very essence, God's perfection. I'm looking forward to be a little better than I am now. Are you? I think we all are. Let's look at these verses again. What does God promise through the riches of His glory? That we would receive strength through the Holy Spirit. That Christ would dwell in our hearts. We're striving to do those things now as we rely upon our Father. That we can comprehend the infinite love of Jesus Christ. And eventually, that we can have the fullness of God. All this is recorded for us in the prayer of Paul. To have the very righteousness and love that God the Father extends to us, and that we hope to have inside of us in fullness. We can't do that now, but eventually we will, when God grants it, when He gives us His glory. Let me read to you from an article from the World News and Prophecy from 2006, written by Robin Weber, entitled, What You See is What You Will Receive. Let's understand that God's gift of glory is ours to embrace, internalize, and express now. Jesus prayed to the Father, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one. That was the prayer from Jesus Christ, that for we can have the oneness and the character of God. We have clearly already been touched with God's glory. How? Through the receipt of the Holy Spirit. If we use that, draw upon that, we can inculcate God's natures, His characteristics. Now, obviously, we don't have full glory. We can't have that until God grants it. But we have been invited to begin experiencing that in our lives. Continuing, it says, the simple truth is that God's glory is the composite of His nature. All His attributes raised to the nth degree that attest to one grand conclusion. He wants to fill our lives with a personal relationship with Him, which is direct, deep, and lasting. God created people to have a relationship with Him. The relationship is the funnel by which we can come to experience and enjoy His love. So as we grow in our relationship with our Father, we should be developing a deeper illustration of His character. Behaving, talking, and acting like God. God's gifts have to come in an order. He has to grant goodness or repentance. Then He has to give grace so that we can overcome. And it's only if we're faithful in those two can He give us His glory. He wants to see how we will do with what He offers to us, how we receive and use those tools. Go with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. God can't give us glory until He is certain that we can be trusted to use that for His benefit as He watches our lives, watches us overcome. Draw upon Him and His strength. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God wants us to have that nature, like Him. The very glory that He has on His throne, that Jesus Christ is there with Him, He wants to give that to us. It's a tremendous treasure. But there's an order. Repentance, salvation, and then if we've done well, and God feels we have overcome, perfection. Tremendous treasures. You know, in 1937, the two corporations that controlled Hearst Empire were $126 million in debt. And through a court-mandated reorganization, they were turned over to a seven-member committee, which avoided the total economic collapse, but had to sell off all of Hearst's private fortune and all of his public powers in the newspaper. He lost everything. He died on August 14, 1951. And just a few years later, they donated his castle to the state of California so that they could pay the taxes and not the family. He lost it all. His riches were gone. Our spiritual riches that God gives and is sharing with us now, they will last for eternity. They will last for eternity. Let's go over to Romans chapter 11, and in verse 33, we talked a little bit about how the word riches can be read as either abundance or wealth. I'd like to read Romans 11 and verse 33 from the Bible in Basic English, and I want to translate the word riches as wealth here. It says, "Oh, how deep is the wealth of the wisdom and knowledge of God." The wealth. Living a life of obedience and overcoming is how we express our gratitude to our loving Father for what He has given to us in these three great treasures. How are you managing your wealth?